Y'all don't care about that. We're going to be in two books today, Luke and Matthew. So if you do not have a scripture in your hand, whether you can't pull it up on your phone or you don't have the Bible itself, we have Bibles that I would love to put in your hands. So if you need a scripture this morning, a Bible, just lift your hand nice and high. I have some friends of mine that will come and put those in your hand. Right up here, awesome. And right over here, awesome. Glad y'all are here today. So we are super excited about our Christmas story. There's two here and one over here, Mark. Yep. Super excited to continue our story. We have been crawling through the Old Testament. We started way back at in May with Adam and Eve, and we are finishing up today at the Christmas story. So the Old Testament, for the most part, is going to be done. After Christmas, our plan is to continue moving forward with the life of Christ, to look at his life, look at some of his teachings, all the way up until his death, burial, and resurrection, which is one of the most important aspects of our Christian walk. And so hopefully you've enjoyed these series, and it's going to continue on. And then, like I've said before, after summer, I have no idea what we're going to do. We may just, I don't know, do something. We may start over. How about that? So today I have good news and I have bad news. We're going to look at the Christmas story, which again is one of our favorite stories, should be the most important story to us because it's the birth of our Savior. However, the bad news is, as we have looked at all the other Old Testament stories, right, and we have kind of dissected them a little bit differently, we've looked at them differently than maybe our Sunday school old teachings. This one's no different. There's a lot of things that we celebrate as far as the Christmas story, the manger scene, that's probably not accurate if you didn't know that. So I don't want to destroy your little bubble too much, but the reality is there are lots of things about the Christmas story that really, really aren't accurate. So you remember, we always say the reason for the season, Jesus is the reason for the season. Probably we say that's because this really isn't his birthday. He was probably born in the summer. Sorry. And we always talk about, and actually we show in our manger scene, how the wise men came on camels. Well, I hate to tell you, but they probably weren't there at the manger scene. When we look in Matthew chapter 2, it talks about the wise men coming. They come and they visit a young boy at a home. It's not a baby in a manger. And when we go a little deeper, a little bit further, and we look into the wise men, so we're really not going to be talking about them a whole lot today because they're really not a part of the manger scene. Y'all okay? Everybody like disgusted and so mad. They're like, oh! Just kidding. You've not been lied to. It's just what we do. We throw things together. And so when we think about the wise men, they came from the east. They were probably rich kings, and they probably did not come in three men. So what you may not know is that where they come from, they were in direct opposition to Rome. They did not like each other. They fought all the time. And so the logic of three men, three rich men coming from a place where they war all the time, that's not even logical. Come to find out, they probably came in a group of about 50. And they wouldn't have rode camels. They probably rode horses. Isn't that tough? So you're probably thinking, well, how in the world do we come up with three? Where does that come from? It never says three in Scripture. But when we look at Scripture, how many gifts did they bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we automatically assume it's just three. Well, what if 10 of them brought gold and 10 of them brought frankincense and 10 of them brought myrrh? We don't know. And so I say that to say this. As much as we read these stories and when we dive in, we see things differently, let's be careful that we don't just assume that it is the way that we've always been told. What if we took it upon ourselves to dive into the stories and read them for ourselves to allow the Spirit of God to take us in a direction that we need to go? When you read about the wise men, it literally says in Matthew 2 that they visited a young boy in his home. So there are some nuances to the Christmas story that may not be as accurate as we have always thought. Nevertheless, it doesn't change the story. Okay? Because the fact is, it's not about the wise men, it's not even about the shepherds, and it's really not even about Mary and Joseph. The story's about Jesus, because this is his story. So, last week we ended up with Esther, which Esther was a great story. Here was the thought that we talked about. is that we should live life as if we're going to be used by God. Now, for some of us, that is very difficult. That's hard for us because we think if I'm going to devote all this time and effort to preparing and wanting to live for Jesus, he's got to use me. Amen. That's where we live. That's the reality of it. The truth is we can look at scripture and story upon story where people were prepared and were never used. So our question last week was, can we make the choice to live life in preparation to be used, maybe knowing that we may never be used? Can we be okay with that? And hopefully the answer is yes. Yes, we can. Because the fun in all of this is the preparation. The fun in all of this is being ready and being waiting and anxious about, okay, God, is this going to be it? When are you going to use me? In fact, we're going to talk about Joseph today. Did you know that Joseph shows up to marry Mary and help raise Jesus? We never hear anything else about him. And yet you're going to find he was prepared. He didn't know what he was preparing for. But he's prepared, God used him, and that's it. That's all we know. Isn't that crazy? Here's why it's hard for us. You ready? Here's why it's hard for us to prepare with the notion that we may never be used. Because we have not shifted our focus off of us and onto him yet. That's where it's at. It's hard for us. But the reality is we need to live life as if God's going to use us sometime, somewhere. Somehow. Here's today's thought. When we think about the Christmas story, here's where I go. A life of submission is covered by God's grace and his mercy. A life of submission is covered by mercy and grace. We're going to see in this story kind of the culmination of all the stories that we talked about. And God is just going to fill the gaps that can't be filled by man because of his grace. That's what grace is all about. Helping us do what we can't do for ourselves. And the mercy is the pity and the sadness that he feels towards us because he knows we can't do it. Aren't you glad that you have a God that sits on the throne that created you, already knowing that you were going to be somewhat deficient in fixing this, and he felt sorry enough for you to fix it for you? Let me restate that because obviously that may not have computed. Aren't you happy, joyful, ecstatic that the creator of the universe created you, knowing because of our sinful nature we will be deficient in some areas, that main area of having that relationship with him, of getting to heaven to spend eternity with him, and he thought enough of us to fix it? Amen. That's good stuff. That is huge. That to me drives me to say, dude, use me. You did it all for me already. I have nothing else to do but to serve you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm yours. That's where we want to get to. And so a life of submission, when we can fully submit to him to be open-armed, here I am, take all of me, God, in his great mercy towards us, fills us with his grace and allows us to experience and do what he needs us to do in this life. This goes back to that whole preparation thing. We need to prepare and live as if we're going to be used by God because we don't know when he's going to come knocking and say, hey, I'm ready for you. You don't believe me? Let's look at a story. So a little history just so we can kind of catch up. So we talked about Esther. Well, after Esther happens, then comes Ezra. And then we find Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for a king. He was not living in Jerusalem. And he was just moved by compassion to go back and rebuild the city walls because he just knew his people were in despair and they were going to get attacked. So he goes in one day to the king. The king says, why are you upset? He explains the situation. And the king liked Nehemiah so much. He said, you tell me whatever you need, however much time, what kind of materials, and you go do what you need to do. Nehemiah says, thanks, I'm out. And he goes and rebuilds the wall. Well, in that time, after that, then we have Malachi. And Malachi is kind of like the last book of the Old Testament that we have. And he comes around 408 BC. So we've got 400 years from Malachi until the birth of Christ. That's a long time. Not a lot's being said. Not a lot's going on with God. But there's a lot with Jerusalem and the children of Israel that are happening. In 63 BC, 63 years before Christ came, Rome kind of takes over and begins to rule in Jerusalem. About the year 40, Herod shows up, and now he is ruling over there. And then in about the year 20, he rebuilds the temple. So now we've got 20 years from the time that the temple was rebuilt until Jesus returns, till he comes for the first time. And so we get right up until Jesus is born, and we're about 6 months to 9 months out, and we find a wonderful couple named Zachariah and Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is related to Mary. We believe that she was cousins to her. And Elizabeth is visited by an angel as well and says, hey, you're going to have a kid. The problem was she was a little bit older and kind of a joke to the community around because she was older and couldn't have kids. Zachariah was a priest. They've been entreating the Lord and praying all the time for a kid. And now God has visited her and said, you're going to have a child. He also visited Zachariah, which Zachariah didn't believe it, and he became mute. He couldn't speak. And so the time goes on. Elizabeth kind of hides herself for a little while to allow I don't know why she hid herself. I guess she was either embarrassed that she was now pregnant at her age, or she just wanted to be by herself and enjoy the moments. I'm not sure. But while she's growing John the Baptist, while he is forming in her womb, Mary gets a visit from the Lord. The angel of the Lord comes and visits little Mary. And I want you to see what happens in Luke chapter 1. In verse 26, it says this. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So this is 6 months after the announcement of John the Baptist coming. Okay? So he shows up in Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, when we talk about betrothal, it's way different then than it is now. It's a lot like an engagement, but it was far more serious and far more in depth. So this betrothal period could be any period of time. Sometimes it was a year, sometimes a little shorter. But they technically were already married. They were making the preparations to have the celebration for about a week and then to consummate the marriage in the end. Do I need to explain that or are we good? I'd rather not. So nothing has taken place from the betrothal till the marriage. Okay? Sometimes the guy that had done the betrothing, would go back to his father's home and build an addition for them to go back and live. So there may have been some time of separation. Nevertheless, there was lots of planning, lots of celebrating up until that week-long celebration. And then they would finally consummate the marriage at the end. So it was a natural progression. Now, what you may not understand and may not know is that if anything happened in between there and that the woman would become pregnant, apart from her betrothed, that could be a bad deal. In fact, the man had the opportunity to write a certificate of divorce, put her away, and put her away meaning just let her go do her own life, put her out there for public shaming and humiliation, even up into the place of stoning. This is a serious deal. And you wonder, I'm just going to throw this out there, you wonder why we always harp about being pure until marriage. We could go back. It's just important. It's important to the whole process. And so we find that the angel visits Mary, and watch what he says. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now that tells us right there that this girl is in a special place in God's eyes. This is not a normal statement that we have heard. There's been only other one time where we have found someone who found favor in the eyes of God, and that was Noah. So this young lady has lived a life of preparation, living as if God is going to use her at some point in time. And now is her appointed time. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, rejoice, you are highly favored and pretty impressive to God. That's pretty awesome. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. It wasn't normal for angels to show up like this, by the way. A lot of times when they showed up, it was not good news. But this one was different. He says, hey, be excited, be happy. God's got a great plan for you. You are special in his eyes. God wants to use you. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, I would imagine as a young girl, she already knew all the prophecies. And this probably wasn't quite computing in her head. Maybe in her mind, she knows there's a king coming and she's going to have the king. But the angel is talking about a different throne and a different type of kingship. And Mary gives a great response. In verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? How can I have a kid when we haven't practiced? It's impossible. She knows how this thing works. And she looks at the angel genuinely and says, okay, you got to help me out here. I'm all for that, but... So she says, or the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. This is an amazing thing. She looks at him and says, this isn't possible. That's not doable. Like, it's not possible. And he says, listen, you don't understand. This isn't coming from Joseph. This is coming from God. You're not carrying just any child. You are carrying the Son of God. Now, I wasn't there, obviously. But I can imagine if I were, I wonder if all the air just got sucked out of the room. I wonder what she felt in that moment to hear that you're going to carry a kid, but it's not just any kid. You have found favor in God's eyes and he is going to place his son in you. Think about that. That's just weird. And yet Mary, look what she does. Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. You know what that's code for in my book? Here I am. If that's what you want to do, here I am. Wow. It says, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I just think it's fascinating that this angel shows up out of nowhere. She's a little taken back, but he calms her quickly and says, one of the most powerful things that's going to happen is going to happen to you. And she's like, okay, I'm up. What do we do with that? Think about that. When God visits you in a service or in your quiet time and he begins knocking on that heart to say, hey, you need to work on this, or hey, you need to do this. What do we do? Later. You really don't mean that. Oh, it must be the devil telling me to do that. Rather than saying, okay, God, I hear you. It seems impossible, but I will go. You following me? You tracking that? Mary is in an impossible situation, and yet it didn't matter how impossible it was. She had prepared enough and gotten herself in a place where she was ready to say, I'm your maidservant. Do whatever. Do what you need to do. I will serve you. That's huge. And so, the angel had told her about Elizabeth, and so she actually leaves to go see Elizabeth. And it's a very interesting process when she gets there, because the moment that she walks in, and by the way, it wasn't next door, it would have been miles away. So she walks in the door and speaks, and the moment that she speaks, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's belly jumps. Now, for you mothers, that's probably not abnormal. Maybe the baby was startled. Maybe the baby was happy or excited. But Elizabeth felt the Spirit of God come over her in that moment, and she realized that it didn't jump because it was startled. It didn't jump because it was excited. It jumped because it recognized the mother of the Son of God. That's cool to me. And so Elizabeth comes in and just begins to pour out her heart right to Mary before Mary even gets to say anything. She tells Mary what Mary is getting ready to tell her. That's kind of cool. And so they have this wonderful time together. She stays about 3 months. Stinking Mike. She stays about 3 months. Excuse me. And so it's just interesting that she was there. And while she was there, who knows what type of conversation they had? Could you imagine? Elizabeth's been pregnant for 6 months now, and Mary, no doubt, probably had a litany of questions. What is this going to feel like? What does that look like? How does that work? What does this mean? What is that going to be like? Right? And so what a great opportunity for Elizabeth, who is carrying John the Baptist, the very one that is going to prepare the way for Jesus, is now herself preparing the way for Mary. That's kind of cool to me. And so she finally leaves Elizabeth, goes back home, and finally breaks the news to Joseph. Obviously, when she shows up 3 months in, probably couldn't hide it any longer. And so this conversation, I'm sure, took off with her and Joseph. Joseph's probably questioning, like, where'd you go? What'd you do? You didn't leave here like that. Right? That would be what we would naturally assume. And they have this banter back and forth. And Joseph, honestly, deals with this. He has a hard time with this because now his future wife is pregnant with somebody else's kid. It's not mine. So now not only will there be ridicule towards him, but there'll be ridicule towards her. And now he doesn't know what to do. So let's look in Matthew chapter 1. You guys with me so far? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, they are making it a point, clear, they have not been together at all. It's not Joseph's boy. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Quick insight as to who he was. He's a just man. He's a righteous man. He's a fair man. He knows the law. He knows right from wrong. He knows what he's supposed to be doing and what he's not supposed to be doing. He's a good guy. Being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly. So here's the thing. Again, we go back to, he has the opportunity to write a certificate of divorce and put her out there for public shaming, possibly even stoning. But Joseph is a good dude. He knows the prophecy. He knows Mary. That's the reason he's marrying her. And it's the reason I believe he was in such turmoil. He's probably thinking to himself, wait a second. This doesn't seem like Mary. I know Mary. Mary wouldn't go and do this. Mary would not go out and cheat on me like this. There's no way. I just know Mary. I love Mary. I've given my life to Mary, and she's doing that to me. It doesn't compute to me for her to go and do this. So something is not right. And this inner turmoil and this inner conversation goes on, and he gets to the place of, well, if I'm going to put her away, I'm at least going to do it in the right way and very quietly, to where she does not receive any ridicule and just goes on about her life and can continue on as normal, and I'll just go find somebody else. That's where he's at. That's really where he's landing, because that's the kind of guy he is. He knows he can't go through with this, I guess maybe personal, but he also knows he's not going to destroy her character. Because it's Mary, and he loves Mary. Do you feel that angst that he has? The anxiousness of what to do, of how to carry it out, wanting to still be with her, but how can he be with her carrying somebody else's child? Like, that's hard. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Joseph literally is still working through this. He's sitting at home thinking about, how am I going to do it? No doubt he's probably talked to his parents, probably talked to some of his friends that he knows will tell them what he needs to hear, not what he wants to hear. That is a great clue for us as individuals. And he is being reminded of what he's able to do, and he's swirling it around in his head. And so he falls asleep, and he has this vision. And the angel comes to him and says, listen, dude, stop stressing. God has this under control. The child that your wife is carrying, it's not yours, but it's not anybody else's. It's God's. God has done this. The Spirit of God has planted this in her. It is okay. He is the one that you guys have been waiting all your life for. Now see, again, there's no way that Joseph, in his right mind, living in the culture that he was living in, could get to that place unless he had prepared his heart and his life for the one moment God needed him most. Could you imagine if Joseph had made the decision to have her stoned? Have you ever thought about that? Now granted, I believe God in all his power and strength would have thwarted that. But God made no mistake in choosing the guy that he chose for the very purpose that he chose him for, because he knew that he would come through in the end. Now, is there a moment where we can wrestle with God? Listen, you can look at every story that we've talked about so far, and there's always wrestling. But there's also submission. And with submission comes grace and mercy. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You know what I find interesting and intriguing on that one? He didn't go back to his friends or to his parents or to anybody else to talk this through. He heard from the Lord and he did it. What if we got to the place that the moment we hear from the Lord, we just do what we've been asked to do? You know what my favorite thing to fuss about is? I love it when people come to me and say, I know this is what God wants me to do, but I need to pray about it. Really? Now, if you're praying for strength and courage to go do it, great. But if you're praying to make sure and you know that it's written in Scripture and you heard clearly from God this is what you're supposed to be doing, why are you praying about it? How about, here I am, I'm gone. I'm going to do it. Does that make sense? He didn't pray about it again. He heard from the Lord and he did it. He went and took her as his wife and waited until after the child was born, and then they consummated their marriage. Listen, we could take great notes from these guys of just being sold out, willing to go do the moment that God speaks. So in this time, they go through with all of this. They make their trek to Bethlehem. They end up finding no room at the inn. And they end up at a stall. Now again, the stall actually could be like a rental house. And it could be a very much a stall. And the manger may not be quite like the manger we think it is, but I will stop destroying your bubble and leave it at that. I will let you do your own research and figure that out on your own. However, Jesus came and they wrapped him up in swaddling clothes and laid him in that manger. But before they laid him in that manger, I can't help but think, they literally were holding the human form of God. Do you think, I mean, seriously, think about it just for a second. Do you think they even realized what he was? I don't know. I think so, because it was a miraculous birth, so obviously they had to have an insight that we don't have. But just looking at him, he looks so normal, so human, so unking-like. And yet there was probably something special about him that Mary knew and Joseph knew. In fact, I don't think just Mary and Joseph knew, because we find some shepherds in a field guarding the flocks by night, right? And they are standing or sitting in this field, probably around a campfire with their little sheepies over here doing whatever they're doing, maybe sleeping, maybe shooting the breeze, maybe eating, maybe doing who knows what shepherds do. But all of a sudden, this figure out of nowhere shows up, bright figure, and begins speaking to them and says, hey, don't be scared. Okay, right? I'm coming to tell you some fantastic news. Great news. News that will go to all the world and just be amazing and amazing and amazing. He says, I want you to know that in Bethlehem right now, tonight, was born the Savior of the world. And you can go find him. In fact, I want you to go find him. And you will find him this way, sitting here doing this. You will find him this way. And then all of a sudden, behind this one figure, all these other figures just show up. And they begin singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, here's the question I've always wrestled with. How in the world did nobody else see this? It is a bright light and it's going to be loud. Well, what if they were the only ones that saw it? Our God can't be that type of God that only allows certain people to see certain things. Let me ask you a question. Does everybody in a sermon get spoken to by the Holy Spirit the same? No, not at all. But our response should be. And so the angels showed up, told these guys what was going on, and I want you to watch and see what they do. Back to Luke. You would think these guys would have just got together and say, okay, I'm going to share the whole story over here, and you share the whole story over there, right? But they don't. We're going to start in verse 15, excuse me. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another. So this enormous celebration leaves, and the first things they say to each other is not, did you see that? Did we drink too much? Right, that's not what they're saying. Look what they say. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. What would happen, church, if we got to the place that when God moves, our first response is not, I wonder what they're going to do. I wonder what people are going to say if I do this. I wonder what people are going to think if I move forward and do something for the Lord. Their first response was, who cares what everybody else thinks? Let's go find it. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That'd be weird if all three of them were in there, right? That'll sink in later. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. When they found it, they didn't keep it quiet. They didn't go back and say, okay, so it really was real. We really did see what we saw. Let's process this through. Let's get all of our stories straight, and then let's go tell people. No, the moment they found it, they began telling everybody that they possibly could. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now here's the neat thing that you may not know. These guys, they were not the most trustworthy people. They had the shepherd job for a reason. In fact, they were so kind of low that their testimony normally would not be admitted in court. And yet the angel showed up to them to share the biggest news in the world. And they left immediately to go find it. And as they're returning back and they're glorifying God and they're telling everybody all the things that are going on, people are blown away. It's awesome. And not only that, but they continue back to their job and their lives are forever changed. You see, the Christmas story, it's huge and amazing. But there are so many deep, intricate things that if we just spend the time really looking at it, we would actually find more there than just that Jesus was born, laid in a manger, and then he died later on. There are people that are players in his story that are so vital and so important. But I want you to think about this. When you think about every one of these characters, and every story that we've talked about from the beginning of time, the response has always been, here I am. Church, I don't know if we can make it any plainer or any clearer for us as believers to hear what God is expecting from us. Well, he wants me to do this. He wants me to do... No. Stop all that. What he wants from you is to simply say, here I am. I will follow whatever you put out in front of me. I will follow whatever you have prepared me to do. I'm going to do all that I can to prepare and live life as if someday you're going to call me to be useful to you. If you never do, then I have lost nothing. But if you do, I will be ready. Here I am. When we think about the fulfillment of all this stuff, Mary was already prepared and to be used. She was already prepared. In fact, if you go back and look at that story in Luke 2, or Luke chapter 1, she was found to have favor in the eyes of God. That tells me so much about who she is. But I want you to notice the Mary song at the end, or in the middle of chapter 1. You can go back and read the entirety of it, but look at what she says. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Have you ever thought about that statement? My soul magnifies God. When people see me, they see him bigger. Can we say that about our lives? That our souls magnify what's going on inside because Christ lives within us? She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. She recognizes, I'm nothing. I'm just a maidservant. I'm lowly. But, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Now, it would be easy for us to look at that and think, well, that's the most arrogant statement in the world. How can you, in one breath, say you're lowly and you're just a maidservant, and in the next breath say, all the nations are going to call me blessed? What if it's not that she's arrogant, but she realizes how great God is and what he's going to do through her? She's not blessed because she's Mary. She's not blessed because she's amazing. She's blessed because God has found favor in her and is using her to bring about the ultimate redemption plan through Jesus, his son. And she recognizes that. She knows that. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy, watch this, is on those who fear him forever, or from generation to generation. You want God's grace and mercy? Respect him. Live for him. Fear him. Honor him. Here I am. Mary said it. And so God used her in a mighty way. She was prepared and ready to be used. Joseph waited patiently to hear from God. I love this thought. Listen, Joseph could have went to all his buddies that would have told him that what he wanted to hear, but he didn't. He found people that told him what he needed to hear, and he had to work it through his own mind and contemplate it all in order to make the right decision. But he didn't make a hasty decision, which is what we do. It's the reason we are in debt. It's the reason we have things we don't need. It's the reason we mess relationships up, because we jump too fast. The reality is, Joseph could have easily put her away immediately. The moment he found out, he could have written her off and been done, but he didn't. He waited patiently. For whom? For God. For God. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and allowed him to see the plan that God was unfolding between he and Mary. Listen, our lives would be a lot simpler if we would just wait. There are psalms upon psalms that talk about wait on the Lord. Just wait. Be patient. Listen, I realize you may be in a spot and it seems impassable and impossible, but you trust that God's grace and mercy is sufficient to carry you through, and you just wait and let him do the work. You don't know what's going on the back scenes, but you got to trust on the front end that God's doing the hard work because you are being patient and being willing to be used by him. It's huge. And then we get to the shepherds. They were the most unlikely. The most unlikely, but they were the most willing witnesses that God used. They took it all in. I love the response. Look at all these great phrases. Let us now go. Not, hey, well, time out. Let's sober up. Let's wipe the sleepy from our eyes. Let's stop on the way home and take a shower. Let's get all gussied up. Let's go to McDonald's. Let's get something to eat. Like maybe a long trip. We don't know. Let's get our GPS, find out where it's at, right? It says, let's now go. Let's go. And they came with haste. Listen, they weren't sauntering there. They were on the lookout. They had heard the greatest message given in the greatest way, and they were on the lookout. They were going to find it. They made widely known the saying, this is something we can do a better job. When God moves in our hearts and in our lives, why are we quiet? Listen, I realize coming to the altar, that's maybe a new thing for some of you, and it's kind of awkward because you don't know what people are going to think. I don't care what people think. You shouldn't either, because it's between you and God. But what would happen if the moment that you got up, you turned around and said, hey, I want to say something. Here's what God just worked on me. Will you pray for me? Now, I just said that. Many of you were like, right? You just clammed up. Ain't no way that's happening. I'm not saying that's what we got to do. But what if when God moves and does something great in your heart and in your life, it's an opportunity not to pat yourself on the back or to get some kudos, but to say, look what God did. He showed his grace and his mercy to me. I couldn't fix this. I didn't know how to do this, but I submitted to God and I was prepared and God did a great work. Look what God did. That's what these guys were widely sharing. We didn't know what we were looking for, but man, it was exactly how they said it. And the presentation was amazing. The gift was great. And bah, we're amazed. Where's our excitement and enthusiasm for the moving of God in our hearts? Well, I can tell you where it's at. We have privatized our relationship with God so much that we are fearful and shamed when we want to share about what God has done. Shame on us. It's not about us. My testimony of what God does in me might impact somebody else to drive them closer to experiencing God. Who knows what impact these shepherds had? These guys aren't trustworthy, and yet their enthusiasm, their compassion, their excitement, their vigor in the way that they were sharing might have changed the perception of who these guys were. We don't know. And they returned glorifying and praising God. We can do a lot more of that. Now, I know I said I wasn't going to talk about the shepherds today because they're really not about this story. But we're going to talk about just a little bit. Maybe. Wise men verified the prophecy without realizing they were part of the story. These guys are from miles away in a different location. They had to travel over time. It could be as much as 6 months up to about a year and a half, to almost to 2 years. We read in the scripture that they came from the east because they saw the star from the east. And when they got to Herod and they didn't return, he had every male child from 2 years old and down killed. Sounds familiar, right? So Jesus had to be a little bit older than a baby, so they did not visit him at the manger. Now, you can go on believing that they were, and that's fine. I'm not going to kick you out of the church. But the reality is, probably was not. But here's the cool thing. These guys came not because they were God followers, but because they were star followers. They were astrologers. And they studied the stars and they saw this star that was out of place. It was weird. And so they went back to their history books and went back to all the studies. And they saw the prophecy saying that the star is going to be here when the new king of Israel was born. And so they wanted to see him. They wanted to meet this king to see if what they read matched what they saw. And it absolutely did. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." There are some times in life where we are a part of a plan that we didn't know we were a part of, but we have a responsibility to play it out. Let that sink in. We might be a part of a play, part of someone's story that we don't know that we're playing it, but our responsibility is to play it all the way out because we don't know what God is doing on the other side of that. Does that make sense? And so it's imperative that we continue to prepare. It's imperative that we say, "Here I am." And it's imperative that we just go when he says go because we don't know how it's going to play out on the other side. It's not for us to know. It's his story. It's his plan. We're just pawns in it, man. And I am glad to be that. I'm glad to be used by him when he chooses to use me, and I'm glad to sit on the shelf when he chooses to do that too. Because I can tell you while I'm sitting there, I'm going to be prepared. When I look at the Christmas story, it always intrigues me to think back of all the stories that we talked about and look at all the things, all the main points. So we're going to go back slide by slide over every point that we talked about since May. I'm just kidding. No, just kidding. But here's the culmination of all of them. We talked a lot about the grace and mercy of God. We talked a ton about being prepared, and we talked a whole lot of just being willing to be used by God. Out of all the stories, that is basically how it works. It starts off with one person, and later on it starts to involve more people. And then we get to the Christmas story, and we have four different people playing roles in this story that if they did not play their part the way that they were supposed to, it would not be the way that it is. They had to be willing. They had to be useful to God. And so to me, the culmination of Jesus' birth is just all of these stories pulling together to put his story together. I think about Mary. Mary was just willing to be used. She didn't know how this was going to play out. Neither did Esther. But she did as Esther did and said, okay, here I am. Joseph, this poor kid, could have listened to everybody else's advice, but he waited on the Lord. So did Daniel. So did Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Jonah, not so much. But then you've got the shepherds. You've got other people playing roles in these stories. The shepherds, for me, are kind of like the king of Nineveh. The king of Nineveh was a leader of horrible people. They were nasty people, but he changed his heart. He changed his culture, and he said, listen, whether God uses us or not, we're going to do right. Whether he saves us or he annihilates us, we're going to live for him. And to me, that's where the shepherds were. And then we have the wise men. They were the outside focus group that had nothing really to do with anything, but they played out the prophecy the way that it was supposed to be. We have many minor prophets that we have not talked about that talked about this. They were players. There are plenty of other Bible characters that we did not talk about that were major players in this whole story. Everybody has a part, including you. My question to you this morning is, are you living a life of submission in order to experience his full grace and his full mercy? This season, Christmas, is a perfect opportunity for you to contemplate, should I or shouldn't I? And I'm going to be really honest with you. I don't think it's something you need to pray about. You absolutely should. Hands down, without a doubt. Go get him. You won't have to go far. Ask for him. You won't have to ask long. Want him. He will fulfill it. To simply say, here I am. Because he's ready to be your I am. Let me pray for you this morning. God, you are good, great, and amazing, and I appreciate all that you always do. Appreciate the story, even though it is the Christmas story that we know inside and out, or at least we thought we did. Lord, I pray that you would continue to allow us to dig into your word and to experience you in new and fresh ways. God, help us to live a life of full submission, just like Mary did, just like Joseph did, so that our hearts can be turned and changed like you changed the wise men and you changed the shepherds. God, this is all about you and what you have procured for us through the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ. I love you so much. I appreciate what you are able to do with lives who say, here I am, God, use me. And God, I know that every person that is here, we all have baggage, we all have old stuff that we're carrying around, and yet you have a strong back and strong arms, and you can help us carry these burdens as we turn our lives over to you. For those that are contemplating, Lord, I pray that you would make it sure in their minds, that you would make it clear in their hearts that this is the way to go, it is the life to choose, and it is the way to experience your full grace and full mercy. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for being an amazing God. Continue working on our hearts as we worship you in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet?